Well, I want to ask you, as you see these pictures on the screen, do you ever feel like this tree? You know, if you look at this tree, if some of you that can see, that have your glasses on, you know, you see this and you go, and I did a couple of pictures because, you know, it's a tree in a desert, a tree in a sort of a dried up lake bed. And, you know, for us as Christians, sometimes we want to be flourishing even though we're around very adverse conditions. Very difficult places sometimes. And, you know, I heard a lot of different people sort of looking into the new year thinking that, you know, the world continues to go downward and in a direction that, of course, the Bible told us far in advance that it would go. And, you know, for a lot of us, I think we're really needing to be reminded of what helps us to stay on the straight and narrow, the things that help us thrive and flourish in the midst of difficulty and adversity. And so like any plant, as Christians, we need to have certain things in our lives to bear fruit. And it sort of reminds me of something that I've quoted in the past, but I thought was very timely, is what we find, and you can write this down, you don't got to turn there now, we're not really studying this, it just sort of kicks us off as we look at some different places in Scripture here this morning. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8, where the prophet says this: "Cursed is the man who trusts in man, makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." Isn't that good? What a contrast. You don't trust God, you sort of dry up, shrivel up, burn up. When you trust the Lord, there's this connection, even in the midst of adverse conditions. You know, as you are opening your Bibles, as we're going to start in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, we need to keep in mind, as I sort of take some snapshots from the book of Colossians, one of Paul's epistles that he wrote and has a lot to do with the church. And his passion, and really the focus of today's study, was to help people become flourishing followers. Now, I want you to think about that catchy title and just sort of understand that we're meant to be people that are not just scraping by, we're not just sort of, you know, doing life, but we're actually flourishing no matter where we're at. And for us as followers of the Lord, we're meant to flourish. And so there's three things that I felt led to talk about that really have a lot to do with the vision of our church. And so we'll sort of arrive in the end at 2 Peter 3:18, which I tend to talk about either way we go when it comes to vision, when it comes to what our church is about, why we do what we do. But we're going to visit some places that we really haven't been before. And so first we're going to be in Colossians 2, 6, and 7, and then Colossians 3, 23, and then 2 Peter 3, 18. And I'm going to be talking about three different things. And of course you'll see them up here on the screen. But I want to pause and just say this, that Paul loved the church. He loved the gathering of God's people, and he wanted them to have stability. You know, in the first century, there were a lot of things attacking the church. It wasn't convenient to be a Christian. Even in our world today, there are places where it's inconvenient to be a follower of Christ, and it's actually life-threatening. For us, we deal with persecution on different levels. We deal with socially being ostracized or, you know, being put to the side of family gatherings, promotions and such, maybe because we stand for our Christian values and don't agree with the woke world that we live in. And so here's the idea, is that Paul wrote to many of the churches that he had planted. He even told the Corinthians and the Philippians and others these words. He said to the Corinthians, he says, "You are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls." Those are different quotes from different places. Paul said this to the church. He cared a lot about the people. He told the Philippians, I have you in my heart. And so a lot of times when Paul wrote these letters, he's writing it to the gathering of God's people, and he's trying to get them to see some of the big things that needed to be there and things that needed to be pushed to the side. So there's a lot of sorting that went on. And in Colossians, the beginning of chapter 2, Paul sort of deals with specific concerns there within the church in Colossae. And up to that point, he's kind of, shared just different things and random things. But his concern, he sort of models for us what our hearts ought to be like for the church, what we ought to think about when it comes to the priorities within the fellowship. And really what I'm getting at and what I'm saying is he desired for them to grow spiritually, to not get ripped off by a bunch of really bad ideas from people, to not be caught up in things that were just in the horizontal plane, just in this life. He wanted to see spiritual growth and development. And that's kind of the idea with even pointing to some of the things we're talking about in Colossians, is that he's really trying to tell people, look, you need to grow. You need to develop. You need to be grounded. And so there's three things here today that we need to consider as we look into the new year that have everything to do with the vision of our church, why we do what we do. And if we're going to be flourishing followers, we need to have these three things. Number one, we need to have a deepening walk. And we're going to see that in Colossians 2, 6, and 7. A deepening motive, that's something we haven't really talked about before, but that's found in Colossians 3, 23. And there's a context that I'll set with that. And then lastly, a deepening experience, which is really the idea behind what's on our bulletins. It says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'll explain those things as we move along. But today we're learning about what makes the Christian life flourish. What makes the Christian life blossom, bear fruit. It's been said that happy is the man who walks so close to God that he leaves no room for the devil to come in between. You know, that's really something that's taught in Scripture. It always is better for us to stay near the Lord, walk with the Lord. But God doesn't want us to just scrape by. He wants us to flourish. He wants us to deepen our roots, to grow in Him, and to be people of character. And so first, a flourishing follower is developing this thing that many people say, you know, I'm a Christian, or, you know, I go to this church, or I'm a member here or there. But what's really important is whether or not we're walking with the Lord. Because, you know, it's possible to have a membership somewhere, it's possible to know Bible, it's possible to have a routine, but not necessarily be a person that's walking with Jesus. And I'm convinced that ultimately God wants us, Jesus wants us to learn to walk with Him through life in so many different ways, in so many different avenues. And it's all about walking with the Lord. You know, you meet people, and if you ask them they're a Christian, 99% of the people say yes. But if you ask them, are you walking with Jesus? Sometimes you get a lot of different answers with that. And for us, it's about a deepening walk. And so here in Colossians 2, 6, and 7, listen with me as I read these verses. I love this. And really, there's a whole lot more I could read with it. In fact, I will, but we're only going to talk about verses 6 and 7. He says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. I love those beware warnings in the Bible, and that's one of them that should really stand out to us. Basically, here's what it means in practical terms. Be careful when you go to the Christian bookstore, because there's a whole lot of junk that will rip you off. And I'm not exaggerating. These days, there's so much out there that people come up with gimmicks, ideas for the Christian life. And ultimately, what is important is to be grounded, to be deepening our relationship with the Lord. And what this means, according to verse 6, is forward growth. Because I want you to notice the phrase there, so walk in Him. Now, we're not talking about walking backwards. We're talking about walking forwards. And so there's a forward growth that's sort of pictured here in verse 6. If you've received Christ, walk with him. So the question is this, write it down, and you should have good answers for this. How do you walk with the Lord on a daily basis? Now, you know, there's lots of answers that you could give, but one thing that I think of is just crying out for help. Lord, help me! One thing that I think of is praying for the people that don't know God, that are in my life, that maybe aren't even around me anymore, but for, I was thinking today, there's this one guy I've been praying for 25 years. And just recently have I even kind of reconnected with him, not in a very personal way, but just sort of over social media. And he's doing better as a person, but I'm still thinking about him going, man, Lord, please work in this person's life. You know, what does it mean to walk with the Lord on a daily basis? It means to walk through sickness, difficulty, to allow the Lord to help you to put aside temptation, to do the things that you know you're supposed to do even when they're difficult. There's a lot of answers to this. I want you to notice, though, in verse 6 that Paul says, those who've received Christ Jesus. You know, the Bible doesn't say, walk with Jesus, even though you don't have him in your life. It's a person that's received Christ. You can't expect a person who's not born again to walk with the giver of spiritual life. And so we have to receive the Lord. Most of us know that this is basic Christian math, that you have to be born again before you can live a born-again Christian life. And so it's important just to highlight this fact that Paul repeats numerous times throughout many of his epistles. And receive there is the actual phrase in the Greek. It means to take near, to bring near. And so it's this idea of bringing the Lord near. Paul's saying to these Colossians, if you've associated, identified yourself with Christ, then walk with him. If you call yourself a Christian, walk with Jesus on a regular basis. You've been saved, you've been redeemed, you've been born again, so walk in him. The word walk means to tread ground, to be occupied with. And so walking isn't just an intellectual concept. It's something that you're occupied in your mind, your heart, with the Lord, what he's doing. You know, sometimes it's important for us to remember that God takes us through valleys and difficulties. Sometimes our whole schedule gets blown up. So God puts us in the right place with the right person at the right time. But what do we tend to think about? This is inconvenient. Why is this happening? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? And the Lord sort of reminds us that over the years, I've found myself seeing it sooner rather than later. Thank goodness. Lord, you brought me here. I'm in this spot. And what is it that you want me to do or say? Or what's the opportunity here? Many times people have a salvation experience only to neglect their daily walk with the Lord. Now, I'm not here to give you some formula because I think there's a lot of legalism within the Christian church with regards to daily walks. You know, some people say, well, you got to read this many scriptures and you have to pray this much and you have to do this. And I think that's always dangerous because everybody walks with the Lord who's a Christian their own particular way. What matters is you are connecting with Jesus. And I think that there's sometimes ways that that fluctuates. You know, some people say, well, you have to read a devotion. You got to read through a book every day. You know, and then there's, oh, well, I don't need to do anything. You know, and I think that there's a balance and there's a way that we can determine that with the Lord. And so we need to walk with the Lord and understand that it might look different. Even within the home, there can be differences between husband and wife. And that's okay as long as you have integrity to say, yeah, I'm walking with the Lord. And there's ways I'm connecting with Christ. There's no Christian formula. And so, again, just as a side note, we have salvation. We should walk with the Lord. If we've been made alive spiritually, we should want to walk with the one that gives us spiritual life. We should have a desire to talk to him about the things that are going on in our lives and the decisions that need to be made. But moving forward with the Lord means looking at the rest of this life as a journey with Jesus. Do you look at your life as a journey with Jesus? That's the way we should consider a deepening walk. And so, walking with the Lord, walking in the steps that he puts in front of us, it's been said, and I think it's true, and we always have to be careful. Many times people want a Savior, but they don't want a Lord. I want to be saved, but I don't want to have Jesus in my life telling me what to do, which doesn't make any sense because ultimately if you've asked the Lord to save you, you know that you've gotten yourself into trouble at times. Hey, Lord, I need you to guide my life. And so there's this idea that we need to have forward growth, a deepening walk. And but this also means something important. It also, the deepening walk means forward growth, but it also means foundational growth. And this is something that I cannot emphasize enough. And I think just the things that happened to me this week really, I think, pushed me to even talk about these verses. Verse 7 says this, "Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." It's good stuff, isn't it? You know, I love that seventh verse, abounding in it with thanksgiving. But I want you to notice those two words, rooted and built up. You know, the word rooted here refers to becoming stable. And built up means to build upon something like a foundation. And so rooted is the idea of a tree being stable because of its deep roots. You know, this week, I don't want to get into specifics. Some of you I've already talked with even before the service and even this week that occasionally I come across people I haven't seen in a while. And one guy in particular that I knew from the very early days of our church, I came across this week. And in a nutshell, I found out he joined a cult. And that, you know, he was a part of a cult that basically says all of Christianity is false except for us. And there's just a whole lot of things that I won't even really repeat that I said we talked about because it's just lengthy. But it just showed me something that the reason why I had even been thinking about this particular person was because they had not listened to people early on in their life. They hadn't been rooted. They hadn't been grounded. They were focused on experience. They were focused on social activities instead of what really mattered. Their roots weren't being developed. And so I can honestly say that I was not surprised to know that this person had gone that way. Even though I was disappointed and even concerned, I wasn't surprised because really their trip into this heresy and this apostasy, this terrible doctrine, was a result of not really seeking to be grounded in the things that you know, the things that the Bible clearly says. But it made me really want to share with you guys just the importance of being rooted and grounded in the truth. And not looking at church as some sort of social club, you know, as the gathering of God's people is some sort of, you know, activity. It's us connecting with the one that saved us, the one that has made us and wants to continue to transform us. We have to walk with the Lord. If we're just going through the motions, it's only a matter of time before the enemy veers us off track into something, whether it be a cult, whether it be aberrant doctrines that really don't make a lot of difference in the long run of Christian living. You get the idea. But again, I want you to notice these two pictures that are sort of shown here in verse 7. The first picture is that of being rooted like a tree. And the believer is meant to be like a towering tree that has roots that go deeply into the ground that makes them stable. You know, it's always interesting when the winds come, you find out which trees have the best root systems and which ones don't. It's always shocking, isn't it? I mean, I've seen videos, especially in these days of technology, where winds start to happen and a tree, you think, oh, that tree's totally fine, really doesn't have deep roots at all. It ends up falling on a car or falling on a house, and, you know, it's just really scary. But ultimately, trees grow tall because of their deep root system. And winds and storms, of course, you know, can't take them out. And so the believer, like a well-rooted tree, is meant to draw deep roots in the Lord for nourishment, for strength, so that when things come, it doesn't cause us to fall away. And so the second picture is that of a building being constructed on top of a solid foundation. Jesus is meant to be the foundation of our life. And, you know, he even said in his ministry, he said, if you listen to what I say and do them, you're like a person that builds the house on the rock. But if you listen, or the way that I like to put it, if it goes in one ear and out the other, you've built your house on the sand, and when the storm comes, it gets blown away. And so, again, Paul's using these pictures to sort of illustrate that as believers, if we're going to have a deepening walk, we need to be continually rooted and built upon the person of Christ. Now, a lot of times you can find out where your focus is in asking this simple question, whether it be about doctrine or something that you're studying. Is this about Jesus? Does this doctrine promote Christ? Or does it promote being an intellectual? Does it promote being a person that knows more than other people? Because you'd be surprised how many times people get caught up in things that don't have anything to do with Jesus. They have to do with having a special badge of spirituality and being the person that knows more than everyone else, that's more spiritual than anyone else. And those kinds of things are always dangerous. And Paul kind of alludes to that even here in the second chapter of Colossians. But the point is this, the believer is to walk in this continuous, unbroken communion and fellowship with Jesus. Go read John chapter 15 where Jesus talks about abiding and being, you know, connected to the vine and bearing fruit. It's so important that we remember the words of Christ where he says, you know, unless you abide in me, you can't bear any fruit. You're not going to thrive. You're not going to flourish. Paul uses this curious combination of metaphors here because as Christians, we're meant to walk, to be rooted, to be built up. And even though these illustrations are somewhat mixed, the message is clear. You need to be established. You need to be set in the right direction. You need to keep growing in your relationship with the Lord. Walk with the Lord. What are the things I think that, you know, you might ask that help us deepen our walk with Christ? Well, it's interesting because a lot of times when you say, Lord, I want to walk with you, I want to, you know, be closer to you, God will give you something that maybe even seems like a burden, but it causes you to depend on the Lord more. And let me just tell you this story. It was said by someone back in the 1900s. It said that the mother eagle teaches her little ones to fly by making their nest so uncomfortable that they're forced to leave it and commit themselves to the unknown world and air outside. And just, she makes this point, so does God do the same to us. He stirs up our comfortable nests and pushes us over the edge of them. We're forced to use our wings and save ourselves from fatally falling to our deaths. Read your trials in light of this. Because a lot of times we get what we pray for. Lord, I want a deeper walk. Something crazy happens. Oh, thank you, Lord. But we're not thinking that usually. We're going, what just happened? See, if we remember that one of the ways that we grow deeper roots, we get more established, is by going through difficulties or taking on certain responsibilities, that helps us to sort of understand sort of the perspective. But you can always tell when someone's deepening in their walk, not because they have more knowledge about the Bible, although that's good. It's good to know your Bible. But what really is something that happens in a person's life as they begin to grow and deepen their walk is they bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know those things. Those are the real byproducts. We put the Lord on a pedestal. We promote Jesus instead of promoting ourselves. These are the kind of things that happen when spiritual growth happens, when we are deepening our walk with Christ. You know, I honestly think that's the reason why Jesus chose so many knuckleheads when he first started his ministry, was to show that people that were focused on themselves, on their own agenda, even treacherous folks, if they would get their eyes on him, could be changed, could be taken to new directions in life. Flourishing followers are those who let the Lord develop depth in their lives. God doesn't want to just help us get by with the things that are going on in our lives. He wants us to have victory. He wants us to learn, grow, and be Christians that are looking forward more with eyes of faith than we did the day before. Developing depth in our walk. I think this looks like a closer bond and a greater dependence. A closer bond, a greater dependence. But another part of flourishing followers, another part of the flourishing followers' life is a deepening motive. This is something that I haven't touched on before. It's Colossians 3:23 that's actually the focus. But I want you to pay attention to something as you sort of turn the page. If you look at Colossians 3, I want you to notice verse 17 and verse 23, and then I want to tell you the context. Verse 17 says this, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And in verse 23 it says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." Sounds the same, and they're sort of similar, but the reason why Paul makes these statements is he's sandwiching in, really, why we should have a deepening motive in the midst of living out the Christian life. Now, let me get your attention for a second. A lot of times through Paul's epistles, especially the book of Ephesians and Colossians, Paul talks about how you should live in the world you're a part of. Husband, wife, child, you know, whatever, employee, employer. He really kind of nails it and says these are the things that you should do if you're a Christian in this particular place in life. And so this is really one of those places. Paul is talking about being a person that lives out your walk with the Lord in the midst of home, in the midst of work. Now, because we're not going to study all of this, and I'm only going to really highlight verse 23, I think it's important to understand that if we're going to flourish, we have to have the right motive. We have to be doing things for the right reason. Let me put it to you very simple. If you do anything for God, and you're doing it for someone else only, you'll burn out. If you're doing it for your own excitement, you won't last long. If you're doing it for anything other than this is for the Lord and I want to do it with excellence, you will always have the push in your heart to move forward and to keep going. But verse 17 and 23 sandwich the instructions that Paul gives to Christian employees. Verse 22 says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." So Paul's speaking to bondservants or slaves. You know, during the first century, there were many slaves, people that were sort of tied to a master. They had to do whatever they said. Many of them could earn their own freedom, and slavery was definitely alive and well in the first century. But as a fascinating side note, do you know that the believers who were slaves to a certain master were actually worth more than the others? You know why? Because they were better workers, they had integrity, and they didn't necessarily do things for their master's affirmation or love. They did things for the Lord, and it made them valuable. Now, that is not to say that slavery is okay. It's absolutely wrong. But ultimately, this was something that changed because so many people got saved. They realized we're all people made in God's image, and we should all have equal say in things, and things eventually changed away from this form of slavery. But Paul is speaking to bondservants, and because slavery is not something that we see commonly in our world even today, we can think about bondservants as employees. You know, if you're going to serve your master, if you work for someone, don't do it with eye service, but in sincerity of heart fearing God. We all know what this is talking about, right? We know people that when the boss walks through the room, they act like they're working. But as soon as the boss leaves, you know, wherever you work, whether they're eating the food that they're supposed to be serving or they're, you know, acting like they're cleaning and the boss leaves, they're not doing anything, you know, you get the idea. As Christians, we're called to a greater sense of accountability. We should always be working all the time, no matter what. When I was a waiter, I used to get really annoyed because I worked at this restaurant 2 years before I was saved and then 2 years after I was saved. And one of the things that immediately I was confronted with was when I came into my section, if you're a waiter, this really irritates you. You take over an area of tables and somebody who was there before didn't clean it. So you have to clean it in order for your customers to not be like, this place is a dump, I'm not leaving you a tip. So not only did I have to clean it before, but I had to clean it after. And when I went to complain to my boss, after I was saved, the Lord said, "Nah, don't do that. Don't say anything. Just clean it, serve, and leave it better than what you found it." And I cannot tell you, even when I was saved at 19, how that has been an overriding principle in my life. Leave it better than you found it. You know, so many things that, you know, I could just sort of say, well, you know, I borrowed this person's car and it was dirty when I got it. So, you know, I picked up a couple wrappers. But, you know, any time that I would borrow a car, I would do something, the Lord would always challenge me, leave it better than you found it. And this is kind of what Paul is hinting at here. Do things for the Lord. Do things because he's always watching and you want to honor him. And it makes you a person of integrity. And so Paul says some things here. He gives some advice to bondservants and, again, to employees as we might think of them. He tells them to obey, heed, conform, comply. Don't be a Christian employee and always argue with your boss. Just say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, and do what they ask you to do unless they tell you not to walk with Jesus, and then you can say no. But ultimately, you know, there are many things that bosses will ask us to do that isn't something that compromises what we believe. It's just us needing to obey. And this is one of the things that really helps Christians out a lot, is when we're people that are there to serve and to listen, and it causes us to be those employees that the boss doesn't dread seeing. You know, because you know the boss, and if you're a boss, you understand this. You have people that you might see, you go, oh, I just don't want to deal with this person because they're going to argue with me about everything that I say. You know, and so as Christians, we're meant to be those that are willing to do the right thing and to listen, and not with eye service, not with sight labor, as it's been translated, but with real integrity. Don't just work when your supervisor is watching you, but work when no one's around. This could frustrate us as believers, because a lot of times we say, well, when I keep working, none of these other people do, and so I end up doing everything. Yeah, that's the way it is if you're a Christian. And guess what? Usually the Christian is the one that gets promoted because they do everything. And if the Christian isn't there anymore, the boss finds out real fast who was doing all the work. So either way, it sort of works itself out. One person said this, this guy named Robert Frost. He said, the world is full of willing people, some willing to work, the rest willing to let them. But Paul goes on to say something important. He says, not with eye service, as men pleasers. See, the last two statements in this verse, Paul moves from the negative to the positive. He says, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. So he's sort of contrasting negative and the positive. The idea here is Paul's clearly saying eye service and being a man pleaser is insincere. You're not really doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're only trying to have an appearance of doing what you're supposed to be doing. But there are two characteristics here of godly, obedient employees that I think really should stand out to us and should be something that we understand, that if I'm motivated to serve the Lord, these are the kind of things that are going to be playing out in my life. Sincerity of heart is one. Sincerity means without self-seeking, what we would think of in modern terms is without ego, without self-promotion. It's a singleness of heart. I want to do this for the Lord. I'm going to do it as best I can. I'm not doing it for my boss because they're either going to say something or not say something, and it's either a disappointment or it's overdone. Either way, it's good for me just to do it for Jesus. Paul's saying the Christian employee ought to be totally, absolutely fervent, devout, honest in the work that they do, but then also fearing God. And this is where you as an employee, as a person that works for someone else, should serve unto the Lord with respect. Because really, in doing that, you have a greater level of integrity, and it brings God glory. Ultimately, people will say, why do you do things this way? And it gives you an opportunity to say, because I serve Jesus. What a good witnessing opportunity. So he also says, second thing, work for the Lord, not men. And this is kind of the principle that I'm highlighting here in verse 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Even in the Christian life, it's okay. That was the third time. It happens to me all the time. Don't feel bad. You know, so many times we forget, even in Christian service, that we're meant to be doing those things for Jesus, not for the person that we're under. Now, here's the idea. That doesn't mean that, well, I do this for Jesus, so, you know, it doesn't matter what that person over me thinks. When you're doing it for Jesus, it should be an even greater level of integrity. And so doing things for the Lord is so important. If we are going to flourish as followers of Christ, we have to be motivated to do things for Jesus And let me get at what I'm saying. When we do things for people, even within the church or even in a ministry, we start to look for something from them. And I got confronted with this early on in the ministries that I was a part of, specifically skateboard ministry. And I started to think, you know, oh, I'm trying to serve these kids. I want to do this or that. It's like the Lord's calling me to be out here with a bunch of stinky teenagers that have bad attitudes. And if I didn't keep my eyes on Jesus, I would have been totally annoyed to the point of saying, I don't even want to show up today. But I had to keep doing it for the Lord. Again, this has been helpful. Thank you, Jesus, for putting me around stinky teenagers. Because now that I have kids, I've been prepared. I've been hazed by the Lord, if you will. I realized that having the right motivation causes me to say, I'm going to do the right thing no matter what my response of my teenager is, because this is what the Lord wants me to do, and it's for Him. I'm going to do this as a way of serving the body of believers no matter if somebody notices or not. Working for the Lord is an absolutely important thing to remember, because if you're not deepening your motive to do things for Jesus and being satisfied with Him being honored in your service, you will burn out. You won't last. It's so invigorating to know, it's so inspiring to know that the Lord sees all of the things that we do for Him. And if we've done them with the right heart, one day there will be a reward that comes. Now, we don't do it for a reward. But notice how the verses go on. In verse 24, he says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. Paul doesn't mince any words, does he? You know, do it for the Lord. And there's going to be a reward, but if you don't do things for the Lord, you're going to be repaid for what you're done. Now, he's speaking to Christians. He's saying, that is God going to judge them and send them to hell? No, that's not what this is saying. It's, in essence, Paul speaking about the judgment seat of Christ and saying that one day, if you've done this for the wrong reason, if you've done this for fame and fortune for yourself, if you've done this to promote yourself, then it's all going to just burn up and disappear. It's not going to matter. But doing things for the Lord is so important. Again, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Remember these words Paul told the Corinthians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And so the fact is obvious in Scripture. God rewards faithful workers. And let me just encourage you. If you're doing something, if you're serving, if you're an employee, if you're a part of a ministry, you're doing things for the Lord, ultimately, when you're faithful with something small, you will be given something greater. God is always faithful with this. This is why within our church, it's part of our vision to not just throw people immediately into an area of responsibility. They have to prove themselves first. And even those that we fast track, that come from other Calvary chapels where I'm familiar with the pastor. We try to get them serving. There's still that sense of, you know, if you've been faithful with something small, you'll be given something greater. Because this is the principle of Scripture. It's always a mistake to put someone in an area of responsibility that has never proven or done anything with the smaller responsibilities that they've had. I mean, let's just be honest. How many people would be in Congress if we held that principle? Not a lot. Maybe John Carter, maybe some others. And again, not to get political, but isn't that just the truth? I mean, if you can't take care of where you're actually in charge, why should you have a greater responsibility? Just a side note. But there's several things to think about here as I sort of finish out this idea that flourishing followers have a deepening motive. First, we need to not suppose that if we live up to the biblical teaching regarding how we should work, that everything's going to go great on the job. Let me put that in less words. If we do what God says, it's going to all result in promotion and the boss is going to love us. That's not always the case. Sometimes when you do things for the Lord, it causes waves. One that I always like to highlight is when I was a waiter, I realized that no one ever claimed all their tips. And so in this particular restaurant, you would get a bonus check based on the fact that you didn't make enough to cover your basic minimum wage. And so people would get these very large checks. But when I started claiming all of my tips, it threw off all their math. And I remember my general manager coming to me and telling me, look, you can't claim your tips, man. You're messing up my numbers. And I got the IRS and all these people coming at me going, why is this guy claiming all these tips? Was he making all the money here? And I said, I'm not going to change what I'm doing. Here's what's funny is that there were different kinds of checks you would get. And the first check, you know, they would make up for wages you didn't get. But the second check was based on what you made. And I would get the bigger second bonus check because I actually claimed my tips. So it ended up paying off in the end, but I made a lot of people mad. I said, Lord, I just want to do what's right. A lot of times that really rolled some heads and it shook the boat and people were upset. So don't suppose that doing the right thing is always going to make things go well. It might make things go worse for a while, but if you stick to your guns and you do things right for the Lord, ultimately they'll work themselves out. It could work you out of a job, but God has some better things for you. Far better to get fired for doing the right thing than to get fired for, you know, doing the wrong thing. And in this day and age we live in, sometimes you can lose your job for standing up for what you know is right. Second, the apostles' teaching here is not a call for us to be workaholics or to overwork. Because you might read this and think, oh, I'm supposed to just do above and beyond everyone else, so I'm supposed to be at work way more than everyone else. Look, you might have to stay some extra time, but the moment that you start becoming a workaholic and you're working, you're not, you know, you're basically living to work instead of, you know, working to live. You know, you get the idea with the principles there. You know, you can put too much time in and you don't have anything left, and it's not a call to be a workaholic. Third is our work ethic should be simply this, that we should be the best workers, reliable. And even in Christian ministry, we should be people that are reliable. The Bible has a lot to say about people that are like, depending on a shady person is like vinegar on the teeth. You know, it's all these funny things the proverb says, you know, that you know, you rely on a person that's not reliable. It's like a foot out of joint, you know. It's just one of those things. We should be people that are reliable and the best workers with a good attitude and have integrity. And this is challenging, isn't it? Because when you have people that yell at you, that tell you things that are just mean and rude, you want to give them work based on what they say to you, and it's just bad. But if we're doing it for the Lord, you know what we're doing? This is the best part. We're actually fulfilling what Jesus said, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. When you do good to those who treat you badly, you're heaping coals of fire on their head. And then they're asking the question, this guy just loves even though I hate. What is the deal? He or she, they start asking questions. They find out about Jesus. It goes well, but it's tough. The other thing I want you to realize, and this is kind of not really as obvious, but when we're thinking about doing everything unto the Lord and not to men, this means that anything that we do for the Lord is noble. Even if it's not a job, even if it's taking care of little minute minutia in life, if it's done to the Lord, it is noble. So, you know, the person that works in a high rise and you know, makes this, you know, six-figure income, seven-figure income, that, you know, is a Christian that's doing those things for the Lord is just as important as the person that's making no money that's doing their responsibilities unto the Lord. And so we all stand on equal ground. We can, you know, no matter what we do, we can do it for God, and it's noble. And I think that's encouraging because for a lot of us that have been in places where we feel like we're not making an impact on the world, because a lot of times we'll base our self-worth on that, we have to be careful. We're not meant to do that. We're meant to base our worth on our relationship with God and whatever He calls us to do. A deepening motive, a deepening walk, but lastly, and really that is the key part of our vision as a church, is a deepening experience. And so we sort of leave Colossians behind and we turn to 2 Peter, and most of you know this verse, it's on your bulletins, it's something we talk about every year. Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. And so this is this experience idea when it comes to grace and knowledge. It's a call to grow. Grow in these things. You know, the word grow there in 2 Peter 3:18 means to continually grow. It's the present imperative. It means continue growing, continue increasing in grace and knowledge. Grace is that unearned, undeserved favor from God. It's not growing in a saving grace, but growing in a sustaining grace, growing in knowing how much God gives us what we don't deserve. Growing in grace, growing in knowledge. Knowledge here not only refers to intellectual understanding, but it refers to personal experience, actually knowing someone. So think about it this way. The idea goes hand in hand with deepening walk, doesn't it? Because the more you walk with Jesus, the better you know him, the more you trust him. And so there's that experiential growth that happens. Every day is an opportunity to learn to listen to the Lord, no matter what's going on around us, no matter what is happening. And so Peter's really challenging believers, really all through this particular letter of 2 Peter, but to increase in the experience of God's grace and this personal experience of getting to know the Lord. Don't be led away by what the ways of the world are, the errors of the world, but grow. That's kind of the context of this verse. Don't get caught up in a whole bunch of really bad stuff. So, kind of sounds like what Paul just said in Colossians. You know, don't get mixed up with philosophies and ways of men, but grow in the Lord. The most important thing we can do in our lives is grow in our relationship with God. You know, a lot of times Christians will sort of think that the definition of success that the world offers is the same thing that, the church offers, and it's not. Success, according to the Bible, is following the will of God and actually knowing the will of God. Success in the world is, you know, being known, having money. There's just so many different definitions of that. But success in the Bible is walking in God's will, getting to know him. The most successful thing we can develop in our lives, the most important thing that really is true success, is growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. It's a really big compliment when someone says, man, the Lord is really working in your life. You're really getting to know the Lord. That's a huge compliment. And that's something that we should really want and desire in our lives. But again, without knowing God's grace, we can't understand his word. So they kind of go hand in hand. The more you know God's grace, the more you experience his love, the more likely you're humbled and able to understand the truth and follow what his word says. And of course, grace, when we're gracious people, you know, a lot of times there's all kinds of examples in our society of ungracious people. Ironically, these are the people that host television shows and, you know, or on the news, you know, but, you know, you got people that are just ungracious. But as Christians, we should be gracious people, and it causes us to have a good attitude towards others around us because we're getting near the Lord. It helps us to be loving and compassionate. Does it mean that we're suckers and we just believe anything someone says and we don't say the truth? No, we speak the truth in love. So we are called to be people that are growing in grace, and that affects how we treat others. It's really not something that adds up when someone says, yeah, I know the Lord, but then they're hateful, vindictive, vengeful. Those are things that don't go. If you're close to the Lord, there's forgiveness, there's love, there's patience. And so that's what really would be reflected out of our lives as we're closer to the Lord. And so Peter's saying grow in grace, grow in knowledge, and growing in this is all about walking with the Lord, like we learned at the very beginning, as the Holy Spirit teaches us through the Word, and as the Lord meets with us on a daily basis. We're people that are deepening our experience. You know, the more we experience the Lord, the more we can trust Him, the more we see that the future is something that's set, that God knows what's going to happen. We can trust Him. And so Peter's telling the believers here to expand their understanding of God's grace, expand their knowledge of who God is. It's a pretty basic concept. But this is why, as a church, we're always teaching the Bible. We're always trying to tell people it's not about just sitting in a chair or signing your name, to be a part of a ministry. It's really about walking with the Lord and seeing what God is developing in your life. Our whole church existence. I mean, we're in 2022. Next year, in 2023, will be the 20th anniversary that this fellowship celebrates. And I'm kind of blown away by that. I'm sort of shaking my head sometimes going, has it really been 20 years of being here and just watching so many people who have learned to become flourishing followers through the teaching of God's Word? I think it's important as I finish out this time of talking about experience that you understand there are clear biblical warnings about what will inhibit and hinder your ability to experience God's grace and to get to know Him on a better level. There's hindrances to growth. And so these are the things that I want to warn you about that I think really are not anything from me, but more from the Bible as a whole. The Bible warns us that there are certain hindrances to growth. Number one is pride, self-absorption, self-focus. When you're focused so much on yourself, God says, I resist people like that, but I give grace to those that don't think about themselves. There's freedom in being set free from a self-focus, is really what the Scriptures teach. So pride is one of those things that hinders growth. Another thing that hinders the ability to know God's love and experience His grace is compartmentalizing your Christian life. What I mean by that is God can have this part of my life, but this other part He cannot have. God can have my time, but He can't have my money. God can have my money, but He can't have my time. There's a lot of different things that we sort of compartmentalize. Well, you know, I'm a Christian at home with my kids, with my church family, and that's what matters, but I'm not really a Christian when I go to work. That's compartmentalized Christianity, and it will hinder a person's ability to grow. Third thing, unconfessed sin. Anytime we allow things in our life that we know is wrong and we don't talk to God about it, it becomes a huge interference for us relating to the Lord. Number four, and probably the most common, is unforgiveness. If we are unforgiving towards another person, it will be an absolute block on our ability to receive from God. And trust me, there are a lot of reasons why we might be upset with so-and-so or have this problem with this person or that person. But unforgiveness is choosing to not give that person what God has given us infinitely more of. And it's one of those things that will literally just cut off the supply and will make us to not flourish. I said number four finally, but I was really, there's five of them. The last one is being unteachable. This is one that many times doesn't come up a lot, but if we're people that instead of learning from our mistakes, learning from the people that we serve with, we're people that just say, well, you know, I know they told me this, but now I'm going to go do this. We don't pay attention to things that need to change in our lives. We're like what I've called a wax-coated sponge. It will absolutely keep us from growing, and we're unteachable. So it's funny because a lot of times in ministry we tell people the FAT principle, F-A-T, faithful, available, teachable. Be fat. That's the good way to be fat. But teachable is important, isn't it? It's important for us to be teachable people. When we're not teachable, we don't grow. So we have to have the ability to say, okay, how can I improve? How can I grow? If we're doing things for the Lord, many times the Lord shows us ways we can improve our service to Him, not from Him directly, but from those that work with us, those that serve with us. And it's how we listen to those people that show whether we're really doing it for the Lord or not. Because here's the idea. If you're doing it for the Lord and you're not doing it for people or for sight value, you are very glad when someone comes along and says, hey, you could improve this a little bit. Oh, thanks. I didn't even think about that. But if you're doing it for ego or self-importance, you say, well, who are you to tell me anything about this? This is actually one of the reasons why the one of the most dangerous things to talk with people, even in this day and age, is how they parent their children. Ooh, who are you to tell me how I should raise my kids? Look, if you're serving the Lord, you should be open to any kind of suggestion, and it shouldn't be offensive, because if you're doing it for the Lord, You may not be called to do exactly what this other person is doing, but if you have an ego, you're not going to be willing to hear any of that. But if you're a person that does things for the Lord, you're going to be, okay, well, maybe that would work. Maybe tasering my children would be a very good idea. That could actually work. It's non-lethal. It gets recharged. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, there's suggestions. But some of the kids are like, what? No, I'm not really going to tase you. But, you know, when you're doing things for the Lord, you're willing to take suggestions. When you're doing things for ego, self, and for sight value, you're proud and you push away those things. Okay, so here's the point. As we finish out this time talking about being flourishing followers, we need to understand that this is the reason why our desire as a church is to be a discipling, growing community. We're not here for entertainment, we're here for enrichment. We're not here just to hear what makes us happy, but to hear what makes us grow. We're not here just to gather together, just to, you know, pool our resources and then that's it. We're here to pool our resources to glorify God and to give out the gospel and to get the good news to those around us. God saves people of all shapes and sizes, and as Charles Spurgeon said, I love this quote. He said, the most useful members of a church are usually those who would be doing harm if they were not doing good. That is absolutely true. So next time you see some kook on the street, some crazy person, you go, man, you know, Lord, bring that person into a relationship with you, because they're pretty dangerous now, but they could be a real danger to the devil. They could be a person that's gung-ho for the Lord. Flourishing followers are people that take their walks with the Lord seriously, and our desire as a church is to be a steady, studying, sanctified group of believers. Flourishing followers. We don't want people to say, well, yeah, your church building looks cool, although it is nice to have a cool-looking building that doesn't look too bad. But what we really want people to say is those people really walk with Jesus. Those people actually love Jesus. That's the thing that you really want to hear. And ultimately, that's the idea with me sharing this vision message with you guys this morning.